Let's now turn to our book of forms and prayers, to the canons of Dort, and we're reading from chapters 3 and 4, reading first Article 7. Last time we began to consider what really belongs to the fourth chapter, the third and fourth main points of doctrine concern human corruption, conversion to God, and the way it occurs. And last time we looked at Article 6, that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the Word, the gospel about the Messiah, that God saves His people. And then Article 7 is entitled God's Freedom in Revealing the Gospel. In the Old Testament, God revealed this secret of His will to a small number. In the New Testament, now without any distinction between peoples, He discloses it to a large number. The reason for this difference must not be ascribed to the greater worth of one nation over another, or to a better use of the light of nature, but to the free good pleasure and undeserved love of God. Therefore, those who receive so much grace, beyond and in spite of all they deserve, ought to acknowledge it with humble and thankful hearts. On the other hand, with the apostle, they ought to adore, but certainly not inquisitively search into, the severity and justice of God's judgment on the others who do not receive this grace. Let's also turn to Article 5 from this section of the rejection of errors. We ought to begin our reading by inserting the words, "We reject the errors of those who teach that corrupt and natural man can make such good use of common grace, by which they mean the light of nature, or of the gifts remaining after the fall, that he is able thereby gradually to obtain a greater grace, evangelical or saving grace, as well as salvation itself. And that in this way, God, for His part, shows Himself ready to reveal Christ to all people, since He provides to all, to a sufficient extent and in an effective manner, the means necessary for the revealing of Christ for faith and repentance. For Scripture, not to mention the experience of all ages, testifies that this is false. He makes known His words to Jacob, His statutes and His laws to Israel. He has not done this, or He has done this for no other nation, and they do not know His laws. In the past, God let all nations go their own way." That's from Acts 14:16. And then they, Paul and his companions, were kept by the Holy Spirit from speaking God's word in Asia. "And when they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit would not allow them to." That's also from our reading in Acts chapter 16. In connection with this reading from our confessions, let's turn to Psalm 147. "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food, and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, and those who hope in His mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for He has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out His hail like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the purpose of this psalm that we have just read is unmistakable. It begins and ends with the summons to praise the Lord. And the psalm itself is filled with reasons to praise the Lord. It speaks of God as the one who builds up Jerusalem. And he is also the one who rebuilds Jerusalem. He is the God of restoration. He builds and rebuilds his holy city. He builds up his people. He heals the brokenhearted. He lifts them up. He strengthens them. He blesses them. He feeds them. He gives them peace. His sovereign power over all creation is exercised in mercy toward them. And then this psalm, with its many reasons to praise the Lord, comes to a kind of climax in our text this evening in verses 19 and 20. Of all those reasons whereby for which God is to be praised, we read, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Our text exalts the sovereign grace of special revelation. Special revelation in distinction from general revelation, which is common to all people as they observe God's power and are confronted with his divinity through the creation. Special revelation pertains to God's word, the direct communication of God to his people through his holy word. And that distinguishes the people of God in our text from all the nations of the world. And it's a distinction that is made in sovereign grace. And you see, that is the point of this psalm that really connects with Article 7 of chapter 4 of the Canons of Dort. It's actually quoted in the Rejection of Errors there in Article 5. These articles concern the privilege of hearing the gospel. And Article 5 defines that privilege as the privilege of receiving such grace, so much grace. It even uses the language of God's love that is revealed and expressed in making known this message of reconciliation, the ministry of the gospel. And from that then, we derive our theme for this evening, that God's grace of giving his word calls for humble praise. We're going to see that in our text and its significance for our understanding of this distinguishing mercy that God gives to us also of revealing his word to us. But we begin by reflecting on Israel's unique privilege by such grace. We know that Israel was God's special covenant people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we have a description of God's distinguishing mercy to the children of Abraham. In chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, we read in verse 7 and following. Well, we should begin at verse 6, where the Lord says, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you or nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." In fact, we must say that the privilege of Israel, even as we hear it in our text, is not simply the privilege of hearing the word of God. You know, there are many who hear the word of God truly And that is very significant in view of what we're reading in the Canons of Dort. But it's also true that there are likely tens of thousands of people in this city who have heard the gospel. But that doesn't mean that they share the same privileges that we enjoy. It doesn't mean that they've been baptized. It doesn't mean that they were born into Christian homes. It doesn't mean that they were nurtured in the faith and brought to Sunday school from the time that they were little children and brought to church week after week to hear the word of God and to be instructed in all the riches of his word through so many means, so many ways. And you see, that more accurately describes the tremendous grace and privilege enjoyed by Israel as the covenant people of God, as a people with whom God had entered into a relationship and given them, yes, his word, but all the ordinances of his worship, including the signs of his covenant that were intended to assure their hearts of the reliability of God's word. They were surrounded with all these tremendous privileges of being separated from all the nations of the world. They knew this covenant grace. Now, our text here in Psalm 147, it really zeroes in on what is at the heart of Israel's distinction. He declares his word to Jacob, and then it adds his statutes and his judgments to Israel. Such language is found, or at least the idea is zeroed in on by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 when he asked the question then, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is circumcision? And his answer is much in every way, chiefly, especially because to them was committed the oracles of God. And the fact that so many of the Jews did not believe in God did not remove the fact that they were especially privileged. To them belonged the covenants and the promises, we read in another place. Actually, Paul in Romans chapter 9 is alluding to the Old Testament scriptures, or using language also from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 4, where we read in verses 5 and following, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should not act according to them in the land of which you go to possess," that is, act according to the practices of the Canaanites. "Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this land which I set before you?'" They were singled out as a people who had heard the word of God and possess that word in such a rich extent. What that means is that if you were a young girl or a young boy in Israel, you would be taught the knowledge of the living and true God in such a way that distinguishes you from every boy and girl, every place in the entire world. Because the nations of the world at that time were completely left in darkness. They were given to idolatry. They did not know God. They did not worship him. They did not have his word. And you would have had that privilege. Not because you chose to learn about God. Not because you chose to be born among a people that possessed God's word. You might compare it to being born a citizen of Canada. Canada is specially privileged with the measure of prosperity and peace and order that we enjoy in this country. And from the time that we are children, we have the benefits and the privileges of being born in such a country, not because we asked for it. It's by God's work. It's his doing. This psalm extols God's absolute sovereignty and knowledge as one who counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. God knows everything. He's in control of everything. He calls the stars by name. Well, that means that he certainly knows our name. And he knows the circumstances of your life and your birth. And it's no accident that we were born, not simply with the privileges of living in a free country where we have freedom of religion as well, but to be born in a home, in a church where God is known because we have his word. Israel had to be taught to appreciate such grace. That's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit gave these kinds of psalms, so that people would learn to sing about it, so that people would learn to hear about it and really believe it. The psalm doesn't just repeat, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Yes, it calls us to praise the Lord, but it gives all kinds of reasons for that. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. You see, without this kind of teaching, those kids in Israel would just take their privilege for granted. They would assume that it's just normal. They would think, well, that's just the way life is. Parents, ever look at your kids and say to yourself, maybe your grandkids, I think as you get older, you appreciate these things even more. It's like, these kids don't realize how good they've got it. They have no idea how rich they are, how much they are blessed by having parents who care for them, who love them, by having healthy bodies and lots of good food to eat. They don't have to worry about it. They don't know what it's like to be hungry. And these kids, they just merrily carry on from day to day, in a way, just taking these things for granted. And in the meantime, often finding plenty to complain about, because that's what we're like. We're pretty dull. We're not very grateful by nature. To enjoy health, to enjoy an abundance of food and drink is something that people can easily take for granted. It's when you're in pain, it's when you're sick that you realize what a privilege it is to be healthy. So that means that we need to think about such things. We need to appreciate these mercies. Actually, it's only the Holy Spirit that can really teach people to be profoundly grateful, even about things like health and food. How much more is that the case when it comes down to the great privilege of having the Word of God? It's the Holy Spirit that only convinces people of the special mercy, the privilege of having the knowledge of God. It really takes the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, making us realize that we don't deserve it. We're unworthy of it. But to have the revelation of God's saving love and mercy through Jesus Christ, through those wonderful words of life, words of truth and beauty that we've heard from childhood. Tremendous mercies. The Holy Spirit commands us to think, to believe, to be affected by our privilege, and to praise the Lord with the understanding of his goodness and mercy to us. Israel had this unique privilege, but brothers and sisters, it's the privilege that we share. Actually, it's a privilege that we enjoy to such a far greater extent, because we have the fullness of God's saving revelation in Christ. And we need to appreciate God's sovereign dispensation of such grace. It's not only stated positively in our text, it's put negatively so that we would get the point. It says, he has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. There is a difference that exists among people. A drastic, radical difference that distinguished Israel from all the nations of the earth for centuries. And that difference is entirely of God. This psalm makes a comparison between God's sovereignty in creation and God's sovereignty in redemption. You see that when you listen to verses 15 and following. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. And in the context there, it's his word by which he governs creation. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail. It's God's word that sends the hail, the snow, the frost. He commands these things to appear. He sends out his word and melts them. He causes the wind to blow and the waters flow. And then, verse 19, he declares his word to Jacob. In the original language, the word is placed second in the sentence to emphasize the parallel relationship between God's sovereignty in sending his word in creation according to his will and declaring his word as he chooses. He declares his word to Jacob. God made the difference in the Old Testament. Article 7 speaks of how in the Old Testament very few people had the word of God. And of course that's in contrast to the New Testament, in which Christ has commanded as the one in whom all authority is given in heaven on earth to go make disciples of all nations, to preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We heard from Isaiah 12 and we sang from Psalm 98 of the fact that God's good news of salvation is to be published to the nations among all people. His glory is to be declared. And that has been fulfilled now in the New Testament times in which we live. God made the difference between the Old and the New Testament. And God still makes differences among those even in our day who hear the word and those who don't. That's why the rejection of errors cites these instances that we read in Acts chapter 16. There's also a reference to Acts chapter 14 where it speaks of God as one who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. And that refers to the fact that God, in a sense, just let them have their way. He let them pursue their idols. He left a witness. They were confronted with the reality of God, even in his goodness displayed in creation, but they didn't have his word. In Acts chapter 16, we read these interesting accounts of the plans of the apostles, their intentions on different occasions that were frustrated by the revelation from God concerning who is not to hear the gospel and who is. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia at this time. Then they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And then they're given this vision, this revelation from Macedonia, and they rightly concluded, oh, that's the place where God wants the word to go. Now, we can look at all different kinds of circumstances, and the unique situations here, the special revelation that they were given, and a lot could be said about those things, but none of them are directly to the point, and that point is that God is sovereign over the whole matter of who hears the word and who doesn't. And yes, he uses all kinds of human instruments and plans and reasons and motivations, but ultimately God is in charge of all these things. And this reveals the sovereignty of God in salvation. That doesn't mean that everyone who hears the gospel becomes saved. Right? There is a distinction, isn't there, between even the grace of hearing the word and that saving grace of election by which some who hear that word are actually brought to saving faith. Yes, you know, the canons of Dort are going to make that distinction clear. Romans 9 makes clear that that distinction always existed even in Israel. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. Even in the Psalm, which speaks of God's grace and his special distinguishing mercy to Israel, there is a very specific verse in verse 11 that says the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Not everyone who was privileged to possess the Word of God, even in Israel, were those who truly feared the Lord and trusted in His mercy. So yes, there is that distinction. People are not saved simply by hearing the gospel, but the fact is that people are not saved without the gospel. They need the gospel. Yes, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And yes, it's God's work of calling and ordaining and sending preachers. Yes, He uses the church, but we recognize it's God's work. And we know that God pursues His purpose of election. He carries it out by sending the gospel. God's word does not return unto Him void. It accomplishes the purpose for which He sent it. And it's a rare thing that the gospel is sent anywhere without any fruit. Very, very rare. Because God, when God sends His word, He has a saving purpose. Not for everyone who hears. God's word is powerful. And it's the means whereby He calls His elect, and the sheep hear the voice of Christ through the gospel. But the point of this article is that, yes, God makes the distinction. God makes the difference between those who believe and not. And we're going to consider that further as we proceed through these articles. But God makes the difference between those who hear or not. And these things are closely related. They're not the same, but they're closely related. And to deny God's sovereignty for one involves the same kind of error as to the other. It's very important to appreciate. If you ever get into a conversation with someone who has questions or who denies the distinguishing grace of election in terms of who believes, there's a sense in which you can bring it back a step farther and give testimony to the fact that it's God throughout history who also by His power and by His will makes the difference between those who hear and those who don't. It's obvious throughout the Old Testament, right? But if people object to God's distinguishing mercy in election, they're just one short step away from denying God's sovereignty over the question of who even hears the gospel. And you see, that's the error that the Arminians also bought into. You see that in the Arminian reasoning. And you know that the basic error of Arminian thinking is the idea that salvation ultimately depends on man's will, not God's will. And that error takes different forms. It takes this form, that yes, God gives the gospel and He shows His goodness and mercy and grace in giving the gospel to people. But yet, it really depends on their will as to whether or not they really receive it and believe it. And so the difference among those who hear the gospel is in man, ultimately, not in God. But then the question, what about those who don't hear the gospel? What about those who, and again, this would not be our language, but what about those who don't have a chance to be saved? As if being saved involves just being given a chance. But that might be the language that they use, and then they raise that question. Is that fair? And the Arminian way of thinking would be to reason, no, that would not be fair either. And so therefore, there must be some way in which people who don't have the gospel yet can be saved. And that's where they fall into this error of exalting the use of reason and making good use of the light of nature. You see, that's what Article 5 in the Rejection of Errors addresses. And listen to that again. We reject the errors of those who teach. Now, this is what Arminians will teach. They will teach that corrupt and natural man can make such good use of common grace, by which they mean the light of nature or the gifts remaining after the fall. In other words, they're referring to grace that people who don't have the Word of God still possess through the light of nature, through the revelation of God through creation, perhaps through the ability to reason and to think about it. And there are those who teach that natural man can make such use of the light of nature or the gifts remaining after the fall that he is able, key idea here, gradually to obtain a greater grace, evangelical or saving grace, as well as salvation itself. And that in this way, God, for his part, shows himself ready to reveal Christ to all people, since he provides to all, to a sufficient extent and in an effective manner, the means necessary for the revealing of Christ, for faith and for repentance. And it's the same kind of argument that drives their rejection of specific election, because they think that's not fair, because people don't have a chance. Again, that would be their reasoning. And they would extend that idea also to the idea that everybody is given a chance, because the light of nature is sufficient if they only make good enough use of it to be saved, to come to greater grace, and then God will reveal Christ to them. It's basically their answer to the question, can people be saved without the gospel? And their answer is yes, if they make good use of what they have. And you see what that does? It again makes salvation a matter of man's will, not God's distinguishing mercy and grace. You know what the result of that would be? Really? Logically? It goes like this. Praise those who make the best use of the light of nature. For by the good use of their reasoning and their will, they are saved. Well, that's quite different, isn't it, than the Christian confession, which says, praise God. Praise God for giving us the gospel. Because without it, we perish. Without it, we have no way of knowing salvation. And we're left without excuse for rejecting what God has made known. Because our hearts are so corrupt that we cannot use the light of nature in order to work our way to God. We never would. Praise God for his grace that makes the difference. You see, that's the godly response to such grace that our confession points out, that our psalm declares. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Article 5 spells that out a little bit more in detail in terms of what the proper response to such grace should be. And it gives two things. It says, therefore, those who receive so much grace, beyond and in spite of all they deserve, ought to acknowledge it with humble and thankful hearts. It's there referring to the grace of the ministry of reconciliation, the grace of the gospel about the Messiah. And those who receive such grace should humbly ask the question, who makes me to differ from others? What do I have that I have not received? And this obligation to a humble acknowledgement of God's grace is upon all who hear the message of the gospel. There ought to be no mistake about it. This obligation is upon all those who hear the message of the gospel. They should humbly acknowledge the special mercy and this revelation of God's love and making known how that love has been demonstrated in Christ and how it is presented to them as a way in which they might escape perishing under their sin if they would but believe. Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room? Well, someone might say, yes, I have the gospel, and I know that's significant, but I don't know if I'm really saved. Or they may say, yes, I have the gospel, but I don't know if I even can be saved. I don't know if I'm elect. And at this point, perhaps a series of questions could help to give some clarity on the real issues involved. And the first question may well be, do you really know that the gospel is preached to you? Do you know that you are given the message of salvation through Jesus Christ? that one and only message? And do you know that God sent it to you? Do you know that it's no accident? Do you know that it's not some result of chance? And it's not ultimately the result of other people and their efforts. Do you know that it is from God that you hear the message of salvation? If you answer yes to those questions, then the next question is, do you know what God commands you to do with that message? And there ought to be no question, there ought to be no doubt about the answer to that question either. Yes, in ages past, God left the nations to go their own way. And that was not mercy. That was justice. But now God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's mercy. That's the revelation of a way of deliverance through Jesus Christ. And those who will acknowledge that the gospel is preached to them, and that it is God who sent the gospel to them, and that God commands them to repent and to believe the gospel, if they do not know that, and if they do not do that, then also let them know that it is wicked unbelief, and it is inexcusable ingratitude. It in effect is calling God a liar. It in effect is saying that His salvation is not worthy of my acceptance. It is in effect saying I judge myself unworthy of eternal life, because I will not receive this message of God's saving love in Christ and believe it for myself. And we ought to have no misunderstanding. We ought to have no question. But that indeed is the guilt of unbelief. A terrible guilt of unbelief and ingratitude. And for us who receive this message, let us acknowledge it with humility and thankful hearts. That's the first response. The next response that our catechism or confession points out is that we, with the Apostle Paul, should adore the severity and justice of God's judgment on the others. Adore the severity and justice of God. It's kind of like what the Lord Jesus did when he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes, for so, even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. You know, it doesn't say to question the justice and severity of God. It doesn't say criticize the justice and severity of God. It doesn't say pry into the reasons for it and ask yourself, why? Why does God give this message to some people and not to others? I need an answer to that question to my satisfaction before I accept it. I read a short biography of Brownlow North recently, an evangelist in Scotland, whom God used tremendously for reviving the church and converting many. And he would meet with many people. And there's a section of the book that gives account of different converts. And one was a young man who actually came to him with kind of an attitude and told him right out front, I don't really agree with your preaching. And he says, I want you to answer one question. And his question for Mr. North was, why did God permit sin in the world? And Mr. North, discerning his attitude, answered him very directly, God permitted sin in the world because God chose to permit sin in the world. And unless you come to realize that you must subject your mind and your reason to God's will and not quarrel with Him, God will choose to someday put you in hell. You're to humble yourself before God's word. You can't win a fight with the Lord. Don't enter into a quarrel with Him. Now, he elaborates on that in a way that I could read at length. I won't do that, but you see the point that he boldly testified to the reality of God's sovereignty. But then he also followed it up with, and God also chose to send His Son into the world. God chose to reveal the one way of salvation. And He called this young man to submit his mind and heart to God's Word and not exalt himself above God's Word and be wiser than God. And the Lord blessed that counsel to this young man. He went home and read Romans 9 as he was instructed to do, and also the first chapters of 1 Corinthians, and he was humbled. And he came back with an entirely different attitude. In fact, Mr. North didn't even recognize him because his face had changed so much. And he humbled himself before the Word of God. Never take this grace of having special revelation for granted. There should always be a note of wonder to our worship and praise. Wonder at God's sovereignty, even from our earliest years, giving us birth in a Christian home. I think that's one of those things that older people start to appreciate more and remember more. I remember when I first came here visiting an old couple. I think they were in their 90s at the time. And often the lady would say, "I had such a good dad. I'm so thankful that I was raised in a Christian home." And she said that so often. And that was a testimony to God's grace. We're never to take for granted the blessings, the privileges of learning about Jesus when we're young. Never take for granted the privileges of God's providence that brings people from outside, sometimes through strange circumstances, to hear the gospel. Maybe spoken by a co-worker or a friend, something that the Holy Spirit blesses to spark an interest and to wonder and marvel at God's ways. And in connection with that last point, also to remember that God uses human instruments. That God can use me. God can use you. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be a preacher. But you can bear testimony to the truth of the gospel. You can point people to the light. And you see, that's how God carries out his electing purpose. He brings people to the Word. And he uses all kinds of instruments. And we should believe in that. We should be convinced of that. And we should have this sense of possibility and maybe some sense of excitement that God could use us. That God could use us to be instruments of salvation. Tools whereby he carries out his sovereign purpose and will in saving others. We need to believe that. And find in that also a motivation to speak, to give testimony as we have occasion to others. Amen.